Welcome to the preaching podcast from the Bonners Ferry Baptist Church in Bonners Ferry, Idaho. In 1 Timothy 3:15, it says that the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. Therefore, we believe it is our duty to hold fast and to hold forth the truth, which is the Word of God. We're glad that you're listening and hope that you will be encouraged by what you hear today.
Hosting. I don't know why I've not thought to announce this before now. We're hosting a pastor's fellowship here on the second Monday and Tuesday of September. So Monday evening, we'll have services here on Monday night. We'll have a dinner, Monday night at 5 o'clock. We'll start services at 6:30. And then on Tuesday morning, I know many of you work on the day, but if you're not and you want to come, there'll be a number of pastors that will be here. On Tuesday morning, we'll start services at 9. We'll have a brief breakfast before that, probably a continental breakfast on that morning around 8. And then services will start at 9. We'll have three preachers that morning. And right now, for Monday evening, we have Pastor Jeff Friesen from Valley View and Creston. He's going to come down and preach for us Monday evening. I'm looking forward to that. I have one preacher locked in for sure on Tuesday. We'll be working to get a couple more settled on before then, and so looking forward to that. That is the second Monday and Tuesday of September. Now, I do want to remind you as well about the meeting that's in Hayden. The flyer for that is in the back. If you're interested in going, you can get all the information there. Brother Arby Willett will be preaching down there. So, anyway, having said all of that, Proverbs 21, verse 5, let's go ahead and stand. We'll read this one verse together and then pray. And give some thoughts tonight on the thoughts of the diligent. Proverbs 21, verse 5, the Bible says, "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name. We thank you for your faithfulness. Lord, I'm thankful that, Lord, you are always the same. Lord, I know often that is my thought when praying, but it's so true, Lord. Life changes and things are different around us, and Lord, we're so affected by what goes on around us, our circumstances. Lord, I'm very thankful that you are not, and Lord, your word refers to you as the rock, and Lord, we understand so many things about that because you change not. You're the same yesterday and today and forever, and so Lord, we're thankful. I'm thankful for this midweek service when we can come and sing and open the Bible and fellowship. We're thankful for the good report, the safety you gave the Stillies up to Alaska and back. Thank you for the Warrens and the work you're using them there to do. Lord, thank you for their willingness to be in a difficult place and serve you there. Please continue to give them fruit for their labor, and we thank you for sustaining them. Lord, we thank you for all our missionaries, Lord, who serve. Thank you for those in this church. Lord, thank you for those on the trip tonight in Brazil. Please continue to keep them safe and bless their work. Lord, especially do a work in the heart of our church, Lord, of your church here, through the work that's being done, that, Lord, would draw us nearer to you and make us more fruitful in your hand. Please bless the message tonight. Help me to convey it. Lord, I pray, help me to receive it and obey it in my life and convey it, Lord, and preach it as you'd have it preached and taught now. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Let's read the verse once more, Proverbs 21, verse 5. "The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want." What I want to do tonight is try to get into the mind of the diligent based on what the Bible tells us about the diligent in the book of Proverbs. One of the things the Scripture does repeatedly, it does it in this verse, Proverbs does this repeatedly, it's a way that God teaches us is by comparison and contrast. So for instance, we're going to use this one verse right here, we'll springboard from here, but to demonstrate what I believe is it's a way we gain wisdom, right? That's the intent of the book of Proverbs, is we might gain wisdom by that. So God says the thoughts of the diligent tend to only to plenteousness. And when you contrast that, who is the, what kind of person is contrasted here with the diligent person? Many times it's the sluggard or it's the slothful. But here it is he that is hasty. We might think diligence always deals with speed. You get things done as fast as you can. That's not diligence. I believe slothfulness manifests itself in a twofold manner. Or maybe we should say the lack of diligence manifests itself in a twofold manner. And we see that in the book of Proverbs. Number one, in going slow. I procrastinate everything. I put everything off. I'll do it later. Or when I do it with a slack hand. I'm going to halfway do it. The other side of slothfulness is I want to get it done as fast as I can because I don't want to be doing it in the first place. I'm not going to take the time. So for instance, instead of studying properly for a test, I'm going to just cram through. I'm going to speed read and cram through because I don't want to be doing my schoolwork anyway. And then I wonder why I get a C minus on my test. Well, I was hasty. I'm going to build something in haste. I'm going to accomplish a task in haste. It has the idea of not being thorough, not being complete in our tasks. I believe this. Slothfulness either refuses to start a task or refuses to finish it. One of the two. I'm either not going to start it or I'm not going to finish it because if I can't finish it fast enough, then I'll just give it up and do something else. And so in this verse, though, what I want to focus on is, so you can get into the thoughts of the diligent in this very verse. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty only to want. We'll come back to this verse later, and we'll learn that the thoughts of a diligent man are thoughts that are rooted in patience. He is willing to apply himself to something patiently and persistently, and we learn that through comparison contrast. So what I did that I believe the Lord led to do in this message is study the numbers of times in the book of Proverbs God makes a comparison contrast to a diligent man. And what is the contrast to him? And we find what he's not, then you can figure out a lot about what he is and how he thinks. We want to think diligently. We understand this. We've already dealt with the heart of a diligent man. The Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. You and I will not be diligent in the rest of our life if we're not diligent as we should be in guarding our heart. So we're going now from the heart of the diligent to the head of the diligent. We go from his heart to his head, and you understand that the connection between the heart and the hands is the head. You have something in your heart, and that is communicated to your hands. The Bible has a lot to say about the hand of the diligent. The hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. And so the hands of the slothful refuse to labor. Here's why, because the slothful has a heart problem. He hasn't reasoned things properly in his heart. And so as we look at this tonight, as we study out these comparison contrast in the book of Proverbs and learn how the diligent man thinks, I've broken it down to four categories that I think will give us some understanding tonight if we are willing to receive it. Go now, if you would, to Proverbs chapter 10, verse 16. We'll start with this. The thoughts of the diligent are rooted in purity. The thoughts of the diligent are rooted in purity. This goes back to the connection of his head to his heart. Notice the comparison contrast in this verse. And this is not the only time this is done in Proverbs where diligence is referred to as righteousness and slothfulness as sinfulness or wickedness. Proverbs 10:16, the word diligent isn't used, but labor is. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. Now, my mind, it's very, I look at this, I think of Galatians 5, the Bible talks about the fruit of the Spirit in our lives and the works of the flesh. Here, it's almost like the coin is flipped and it says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin, meaning the wicked tend to produce nothing but sin. And the righteous tend to produce nothing but life because they're going to labor. Remember this, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And we've gone over that from the time we started this series. We must remember, I saw a quote from another pastor this week, a pastor I've communicated with a little bit, and he said this. He said, you notice the Bible never tells you someone got saved by following Christ. It's truth. We are not saved by our following. We are saved to follow. This is very important. There are people that hang the assurance of their salvation on the kind of disciple they are. I don't think Peter wanted to do that. I don't think any of the disciples did. They all forsook him and fled the night that he was crucified. I mean, just understand that you are not saved by following, you are saved to follow. We are not saved by works, but we are saved to work. And so then, the labor of the what? Tendeth to life. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, the fruit of the wicked to sin. What that tells me? That the labor, the diligent man labors from his position of righteousness because he is right with God, because he is justified by faith, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life. The Bible talks about the fruit of the righteous, and the tree of life is spoken of in the book of Proverbs. And so the labor of the righteous, what we'd say here is the thoughts of the diligent are rooted in the fact that he's righteous. He can labor as he should because he is righteous in the sight of a holy God. You think about the men in the Bible who did great works for God. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Under that grace, he built an ark. Amen. Abram was a man who had grace in the eyes of God. And out of that grace and his faith in God's righteousness and his justification, Abram was able to sojourn all those years and walk through the land and raise Isaac in such a way as to glorify God. And you go on down the line, you can find men who did work out of their righteousness, meaning in God's economy, it is only labor that proceeds from righteousness that counts. Labor that proceeds from other motives don't count. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. So the thoughts of a diligent man are rooted in his righteousness. I thought this week, and this is something that the Lord has brought to my mind repeatedly, and we'll get a hold of this and deal with this in a little more detail in a few moments. But the fact is, if you and I are righteous, a righteous man has a proper understanding of this life because he's got a proper understanding of eternal life. Having a proper perspective of eternity gives you a proper perspective of the temporary. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. You think about the labor of the Apostle Paul. He said he labored more abundantly than all the other apostles. Why? Because he knew where his righteousness was from. He was not laboring to become righteous. He was laboring because he knew he was righteous. May I say this? Now the grace of God hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. An assurance of one's salvation and assurance of justification before God is what empowers you to labor like you should. If you wrestle all your Christian life not knowing whether or not you're saved, you'll never labor for the Lord as you should. Amen? There has to be a settledness that I know who I belong to. I know that my salvation is not accomplished by my works, but by the work of Christ. And from that assurance, from that confidence of righteousness in the Lord Jesus Christ, justification by faith, I can labor. It's the whole idea of James 2. Genuine faith produces works. And so the thoughts of the diligent are rooted in purity. He is righteous in the sight of God, and therefore there's righteousness. He is living to do what is right because he's righteous. May I say this? We do not become righteous by doing right. We do right because we are righteous. That is a key statement. If we don't have that order correctly, then we'll be confused and confounded all our Christian days. And so the foundation of his righteousness, of course, is faith. That's the foundation of all righteousness throughout time. Abraham was justified by faith. David justified by faith. And the just shall live by faith. And so he has the foundation of righteousness. He is righteous through faith. He has the fruit of righteousness. The Bible has a tremendous amount to say about the fruits of righteousness. Philippians chapter 1. Turn there with me very quickly if you would. Philippians chapter 1, because I think it feeds right into this. The way we live our lives has to do with our perspective on who we are in the Lord. Again, assurance of one's salvation, knowing the love of God, being confident in his love for us and loving him in return. You know what fuels Christian service? The Bible says, faith which worketh by love. Our faith in the Lord motivates us to act in love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. We labor and work for the Lord, not because we're trying to get him to love us, but because we are assured of his love for us through what he did on Calvary. And out of that, that love produces a lifestyle of obedience because of our resting and assurance in the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. This I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Okay? Many people can't fathom those same words would all be in one verse. That your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory of God. I've placed in my footnotes here, written in my Bible, Matthew 5:16. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. I've also written John 15:1-8. You know what John 15:1-8 is all about? our actions based upon our trust in the Word of God. You know what fruit is? Fruit is what I do because I trust Christ. Fruit is the outward manifestation of an inward faith. Is it not? Is it fruit on a tree? It's an outward manifestation of an inward nature. Is it not it? When we abide in Christ and His words abide in us, then we abide in Him and we, the Bible says, John 15, we keep His commandments, meaning we labor from our comprehension that our righteousness is in Christ. We have absolute confidence in Him. Therefore, we will do what He says, and the byproduct is life. We produce life. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Some of the hardest working people I know, especially in the work of the Lord, are not people who doubt whether they're saved. They're people who know they are. They know their righteousness has been settled, that it was given to them as a gift, and they labor from that righteous position. Because I am in Christ, I now have power to serve. I have power to do what's right. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. The doing of God's word comes from the assurance that God has saved my soul. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life. Diligence is a byproduct. Here's what I'm trying to say. It's a fruit of the Spirit. You think about temperance. Is temperance not a form of diligence? That's what it is. It's the idea to say, the ability to say no to oneself. And what is temperance? It is a fruit of the Spirit. It is a byproduct of the indwelling Holy Spirit in our life. Diligence is an outworking of an inward righteousness. So the thoughts of the diligent are rooted in purity. They are rooted in his position of righteousness before God. The labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin, right? Proverbs 10:16, the fruit of the wicked. You know what the contrast to the laboring righteous man is? It's a wicked person. So there's the contrast, right? So it's rooted in purity. Number two, the thoughts of the diligent are resolved, meaning they're settled. His thoughts are settled by purpose. Look at Proverbs 14:23. There are many people today, because we are in a biblically literate society, hosts of people talk about the Bible. Hosts of people talk about what they know about the Bible. I'm far more concerned, I'm certain God's far more concerned, not with what we say about the Bible, but what we do with it. What we do in response to it. I had opportunity in the last couple of days to exchange a little bit with somebody that is of the opinion that our King James Bible is so outdated, we need an update so people can actually understand the thing. And the statement they made is, they got a Bible in 1611, don't we deserve one too? No unkindness, but that's just a nonsensical statement. Nobody deserved a Bible in the first place. They didn't deserve a Bible in 1611. They were hungry for the Word of God, and God gave them the Bible. And God has preserved that Bible through a process down through time. And the fact of the matter is, why would God give us another Bible when we don't believe the one He gave us in the first place? I think He's more interested what you do with what you do understand than whether or not you understand everything that's in here. Amen? And I find, the reason I say that is I find those who rail on the difficulty to understand this Bible generally are not complying with what they do understand. Mark Twain said, it's not what I don't understand about the Bible that bothers me, it's what I do. And he was an unbeliever, and he was at least honest enough to say that. So the diligent man, though, is a clear-thinking man. He's not double-minded. He has decided he's going to work. His mindset is established by purpose, meaning he understands his responsibilities and he is resigned to those. Proverbs 14, verse 23, in all labor there is profit, but the talk of the lips tendeth only to penury. The comparison contrast here is not to the diligent man, but you can either labor or you can talk. The Bible deals with this repeatedly. There are those. There's a text in Ezekiel where God is telling Ezekiel, they're hearing your words, but they're not going to do what you're preaching them to do. With their lips, they give fair speech, but they're not acting on that. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. What we find in Proverbs 14:23 is the diligent man gets a hold of the principle that all labor has profit in it. You know what? How many have ever worked on a job and it just foil on you? I mean, the whole thing, you never were able to finish the task. Maybe you were working on something, something broke. But how many of you learn even in the tasks that don't end the way you want them to? For me, that's normally working on a car. That's the way that normally happens. I start, and then when I get into one thing, something else breaks, and then something else breaks, and then the tool breaks, and then I don't have a tool. And at least the mechanic gets somebody to pay his bills for him, because I end up saying, you're going to fix what I started, right? But I would say this, better to try and fail than to fail by not trying. In all labor, there's profit. If we work, God says there's profit in that. So let's consider a few things about this diligent man and his purpose. Now to Proverbs 10 again, if you will. We're just going to be bouncing all over. Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, we have one of these comparison contrasts again. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. This is why we use the word purpose here. And I'm going to give you a few words under this that deal with his resolve through purpose. Meaning this, the thoughts of the diligent, he has decided, I'm going to work. I'm going to do what I know is right. Here in Proverbs 10, the principle is sowing and reaping, just like with the ant. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. He that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. So he compares the slack-handed person with the diligent man, meaning there's a man that he's half-hearted with everything he does. The slack hand gives you the idea he may work at something, but not with all he's got. He's undecided. He still wants to sleep, but he's going to go ahead and work, maybe because somebody put some pressure on him. Not the diligent man. He is purposed. He's got some principles. Here's what I would say is this. How many times have we heard somebody say, we sow, we water, but God gives the increase? Is that true? It's absolutely true. How many times is that said, though, to excuse our lack of sowing and reaping? Someone will say something like this. Well, all we can do is sow and water. What they mean is I'm not going to wholeheartedly go after someone and give them the Word of God and pray for them and try to see them receive the Word of God. Oh, we wouldn't want to do the Holy Spirit of God's work for him. No, don't. But I promise you this, if you're not sowing the Word of God and you're not watering it by following up with the Word of God and you're not watering it through prayer, there's going to be no increase. You know what? I believe in the principles of sowing and reaping. I believe that if you want garden food, you have to plant the garden. Now, can you imagine if I told you, you know what? I can't make food grow in the garden. I just can't. Is that true or false? It's true and false. I can put it in the ground. I can't make the sunshine. I can't make it rain. I can irrigate. But the fact of the matter is, if you come to my house and there's all kinds of seed stored, you say, did you get any garden this year? No, you know, God has to give the increase. I'm a believer. I live by faith. I believe that if God wants me to have a garden, he'll make it grow. I'd make a good Calvinist, wouldn't I? No, God says, I got to get my seed and get out there and put it in the ground. That's my job. I got to put water on that seed. Then I got to trust God to bless my labor. You know, the diligent man, here's what happens. The principle of sowing and reaping is not there as an excuse not to labor. It is there as a motivation to labor. If I believe souls can't be saved without hearing the Word of God, am I going to sit there and say, well, God gives the increase. I wouldn't want to interfere with the Holy Spirit. I wouldn't want to hand out a tract. You got to sow that. You think people don't say that? I promise you they do. For men say, I wouldn't want to knock on the wrong door. I wouldn't want to take the gospel to the wrong house as though God doesn't want to save that person. They're not going to get saved without the Word of God. Well, I can't make them believe it. Right, but they can't believe what they never heard. The fact of the matter is this diligent man, Proverbs 10, 4 and 5, he becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, meaning he's half-hearted about sowing and reaping. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich, meaning the diligent man has some principles. Look at verse 5. He that gathereth in summer, he's like the ant. He knows there's a time to sow. He knows there's a time to reap. So when it's sowing time, Proverbs chapter 20, verse 4, the sluggard will not plow by reason of the cold. Therefore shall he beg and harvest and have nothing. But the diligent is in contrast to the sluggard. It may be cold, but when it's time to plow, you know what he's going to do? He's going to plow because God's not going to plow his field for him. God said, you plow, you plant, you water, and I'll bless it. God will never bless unsown seed or unwatered seed We sit around on our hands waiting for people to get saved. Go give them the Word of God. That's how people get. You know how you got saved? Somebody told you what the Bible says. Amen? It may have been a preacher on the radio. It may have been your mother. It may have been your dad. It may have been the pastor at the church. It may have been all the above. But somebody took the seed and they threw it on your heart. The slack-handed person says, well, you know, I wouldn't want to go out and do it wrong. What if I threw seed in the wrong place? What if I don't sow it right? So I'll throw a few well-placed seeds here and there. A sower went out to sow, and you know where he sowed his seed? Everywhere. You know why? Because he had some principles. He knows that seed must be sown if it's going to bear fruit. And the seed must be watered if it's going to bear fruit. The diligent man lives by the principles of sowing and reaping. If you don't sow, you don't reap. Amen. The Bible says, be not deceived, whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. On down it tells us there in Galatians 6, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap. If we faint not, we have to sow if we're going to reap. So the diligent man is resolved by purpose. He believes in the principles of sowing and reaping. Proverbs chapter 12, verse 24, the hand of the diligent shall bear rule, but the slothful shall be under tribute. Meaning that the diligent is, he puts his hand to the plow, as Jesus said, and doesn't look back. But the slothful man's afraid of a plow. Therefore, someone have to make him go to work. Proverbs 12, 27 says, the slothful man roasteth not that which he took in hunting, but the substance of a diligent man is precious. Again, the contrast is diligent versus slothful. The man that says, I know what I must do if I'm going to reap a harvest, I'll go do it. I know that that animal I shot has to be cleaned and put away if it's going to be edible, so I'll do it. The slothful man sits there and lets it spoil. The contrast is the diligent man has some principles. There are things you have to do if you want the fruit of it, just like the ant we saw last week. So got principles. Those principles lead to a persuasion. His persuasion gives him prudence. The Bible says, again in Proverbs 10, verse 5, he that gathereth in summer is a what kind of son? A wise son. He knows the season to labor. He knows his responsibility, and he does it while he can. The Lord Jesus said, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. There's a time we get to labor for the Lord, whether it's spiritual labor or physical labor. And the fact is, if we don't take advantage of that time, we miss it. That's what being principled will do for you. You know, we live in a culture that thinks you always get another chance. No. God doesn't guarantee that. God doesn't always give us another opportunity. I'm thankful he gives it. God is very merciful and very long-suffering and very patient. But with us as laborers, do you realize God may give you an opportunity to serve him in some way and you can miss that? I'm grateful God gave John Mark another chance to serve him, but there are others who didn't. I've heard a number of pastors say recently, and I'm inclined to agree with what they're saying, I believe God is calling more people into the ministry than are obeying that call. Is he not concerned about laborers for his harvest field? Then why in the world aren't there more laborers? Is he not calling young men to go preach the gospel? Is he not calling people to devote their lives? Or is it by chance that it's labor and we say, that plow might put some calluses on my hand. The diligent is wise. He understands it is a season for sowing and there's a season for reaping. Listen here, the reaping is at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. The sowing is now. There'll come a day, Ecclesiastes says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. And then it goes on to talk about there's going to come a day when your eyes grow dim, and it uses an analogy, a metaphor there, where the silver cord is broken, meaning you start breaking down physically and you will not have the opportunity to live for God that you had when you had more strength. So you better remember him and serve him while you can. You know what? The diligent man is wise. He understands the seasons of opportunity. Is this not what it means in Ephesians chapter 5 when it says redeeming the time because the days are evil? You and I both know you blink and your life is behind you. It's just true. Time flies by. It may seem morbid, but I think, you know what? I know the world's a bad place, but in a blink or two of the eye, I'm stepping into glory. Either through the Lord returning and catching me up, or it won't be long and I'll be stepping into a grave, even if I live a long life. I mean, decades fly. Just like that. So you know what we better do? The diligent man has principles. He knows there's a time for sowing and a time for reaping. And if you want to reap, you have to sow. And he sows when he's supposed to, that he may reap when he can. And so his principles give him persuasion or convictions. And that leads to prudence. He acts according to what he knows to be true. By the way, how does he know there's seasons for sowing and reaping? I mean, is there anything in the sky that says now's the time to sow? Or did God allow us to observe and learn? Amen. And so then, his principles, his persuasion, his prudence, he's a wise person, but above all, his practice. You know the vast difference between the sluggard and the diligent man? It's not that they don't know, both know their seasons. Does the slothful man not know there's a season to get up and labor? He does, he just doesn't do anything about it. He makes excuses for why he can't, or why it's dangerous, or why now's not the time. Oh, the wind's blowing today. Ecclesiastes talks about, don't say, there's wind, or if you sow not because of the wind and because of the clouds, you'll never sow. The slothful man always has a reason not to do what he ought to do. The diligent man always finds a way to do what he should do. That's the difference. The diligent man, this is so practical, he just does. He acts upon what he knows is true and right. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 4, another contrast. And we'll come back to this one. The soul of the sluggard desireth. He's got the same appetite anybody else does. He desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent should be made fat. I'm just comparing and contrasting the sluggard versus the diligent. The man who drags his feet, makes excuses, procrastinates, puts off, waits on what he ought to do, but the diligent acts upon this. Proverbs 15, verse 19. The way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns, but the way of the righteous is made plain. Meaning slothfulness is unrighteous. That's where we started in Proverbs 21. The Bible says Proverbs 10, 16, the labor of the righteous. Meaning diligence is an attribute or a quality of righteousness. It's a manifestation of righteousness. And so the way of the slothful man is as an hedge of thorns. Everything he does is prickly, painful, difficult, hard. Why? Because he's not determined he's going to do it. How many have ever found out once you purposed, I'm going to do something, it become a lot easier? I've told my children, I don't know if you'll ever use algebra, and I don't care. You need the character training that comes through having to do it. I remember having a discussion with one of my sons, and he was grumbling and complaining about algebra. And I said, if you just get your attitude right, this would be a lot easier. You just decide I'm going to do it because you're going to, whether you want to or not. And I was speaking just like I'm speaking to you. You're going to do it. He's in ninth grade now. This isn't like a third grader. And you know what? He did. He got his attitude right. And he decided, I'm going to do it. He still doesn't like algebra, but it's amazing how much faster things went once he decided, you know what? It's what I have to do, and I'm going to do it. And I don't care if I use it every day or not. You know, I never try to explain to my kids, you use this every day. When I worked on a lawn care, I used algebra and geometry almost every day of my life. But I don't care if they did or not. Sometimes we need hard tasks just to learn to do it. Amen? You know what? Sometimes God will give us a task in his work that seems so meaningless to us, to test us. Will you do what I've given you to do? If you're not faithful in that which is least, you cannot be trusted with that which is great. As that's what the Lord Jesus said, Luke chapter 16. If you can't, you know what the Bible, you know what Jesus said is the least? Money is the least. If you can't be faithful in unrighteous man and mammon, the least of things, handling money, then who's going to give you the true riches? And what a convicting statement. And so his principles, his persuasion, his prudence, his practice, he puts his hand to the work. Again, James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word. I believe one of the greatest reasons there's a gap between what believers know they ought to be and being what they are supposed to be is just doing what we know to do. If you're saved tonight, and we get all baffled and confused, well, I don't want to think legalistically. I don't want to think I'm saved by my works. I got news for you. That won't last long. You want to think you're saved by your works. Two ounces of honesty will cure you of that. If you're saved by grace, you know that. Therefore, you are empowered to labor. So you know what we all do? Labor in the strength of Christ. You know what? When Jesus saved us, he took our yoke of sin and brought us into his yoke of service. So he's not going to do anything or lead us anywhere where he won't pull the weight with us. True? His yoke is easy, his burden is light, but you know what? I've said this in recent weeks in relation to our spiritual matters. If you want to do the work of winning someone to Christ, you're just going to have to go do the work. And we want to give you all the equipment you need, all the tools you need, all the training. But I got news for you. You can go through 25 hours of training for soul winning and never be one. You just have to go tell somebody what the Lord's done for you and what he'll do for them based on his word. And in the doing of the work, you grow in the work. Honestly, that's just the way it works. I believe the Christian life is so much more practical than we want to make it. I find this, slothful people make the Christian life complicated because we have to incorporate all our excuses for why we can't do what we should be doing. Diligent people, it's just simple. God told me to pray. I'm not very good at it, but I'm going to do it. God told me to go out and witness to people and be bold and give the gospel. I'm half a coward, but at least I'm going to go and I'm going to give it all I got. I'm just going to give my whole hand to it. I may not be good at it, but you won't accuse me of not doing it with all my heart. Amen? God has told me to raise children for the Lord. I'm learning on the fly. I'm not very good at it, but I'm going to do it because he said to do it. And he'll equip me in the process. Amen? It's just the way, it's the doing of it. Many times, slothfulness is, I found this, I'm going to testify. Perfectionism is often nothing more than a symptom of laziness. I won't begin until I can prove that I can do it like a champion. So if I can't start like a champion, I won't start at all. Can you imagine if I run a marathon like that? If I can't walk out my door and run 25 miles without falling over dead, I just won't even run 10 yards. So I think I'll just sit home and dream about what running marathons while I eat potato chips and sip on soda. Ain't gonna happen. You know how you run marathons? You start running 100 yards and a couple hundred. You run a mile, then you run two, and then five. You start somewhere. The diligent man says, that's what I have to do, so I'm going to start doing it. The slothful man says, I can't ever see how I can ever get done, so I won't even start. But the diligent man, he's practical. He just does what he's supposed to do. He doesn't delay. He sets to the work without delay, and then he does what he's supposed to do in his season. Number three, he's not only rooted in purity, his thoughts. His thoughts are resolved by purpose. He has already decided, I'm going to do the work I'm supposed to. Number three, he's regulated by patience. His thoughts are regulated by patience. There's many times we want the fruit. I remember thinking this, especially in my 20s. I want to be spiritually, as a 24-year-old person, where that guy is at 65. Now, if I need to listen to his wisdom, but you know how he got to be the Christian he was at 65? 40 years of walking with God. There are some things that just take time. You know, I believe one of the reasons we have churches failing many times, I want to speak from my vocation, is we're trying to get the fruit of decades of labor in 6 months. And you can only do that one way. You have to cheat. You have to cheat the process. You have to compromise God's word. You have to build a crowd instead of a church. There's a difference. You know what? We want things now. My great-grandma complained to my mother years ago. She said, we have things in our home that your grandpa and I worked for all of our lives, and we had to wait on them all our lives to get them. And now your generation wants them in 6 months. Everybody's going in debt for what we worked and waited for. And it's debt mentality. The slothful mentality is ruining our nation. Because I want now, instead of working hard for something, I want to be rich quick. You know why Ponzi schemes go so much like wildfire in our country? How can I get decades of labor in a moment of time? It doesn't work that way. The diligent man is in it for the long haul. He's more of a workhorse than he is a racehorse. Proverbs 13, verse 11, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. I heard the testimony of a man on Unshackled this week, and the testimony was this. He was raised in a good home, raised as far as societally, but he had mental issues. He had psychological problems, not to the extent that he had to be committed. There was a talk of that. But what happened is in the process of his life, he and his wife or girlfriend at the time, he wasn't saved, they had an abortion. And the abortion went wrong, and they sued the doctor and won for $4 million. And within short order, he had spent all that money on drugs, medicine, pills to soothe his pain. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. Have you ever done any research on people that win the lottery, the Powerball? How many of you ever know they don't keep their wealth? It's a very uncommon thing for someone who's won that amount of money, or even people who often get money by inheritance. It has to be put in a safeguarded trust so that the family member who got that money won't just spoil it, right? Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. We all understand this. You give your child a bicycle and it's broken in 6 months. You make him work and pay for it and it'll last him 6 years. It's truth. I remember a guy in the county I grew up in, his dad would buy him any vehicle he wanted. He had trucks in the mountains he had lost in mud holes because he got drunk and went out mudding one night and couldn't find his truck, never found it. His dad would buy him another one. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished. I want what I want now. The diligent man is not out to get rich quick. In fact, he's not out to get rich at all. He is out to be productive, and in the process of time, he is productive. He will have plenty because he labors. Wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. We find people that are constantly looking for how can I get the fruit of 25 years of labor and being faithful with my finances? How can I do that in 6 months? You found a lazy person. Someone who says, I don't want to do the due diligence. And let's apply this spiritually. There are people who say, I want to be a strong Christian, but I don't want to do it through steady, faithful study of God's word, obedience to God's word, prayer, church attendance, accountability with other Christians. I don't want to do it that way. I want some, how can I be a victorious Christian and have strength overnight? So what book can you give me? Well, there's this book. It's got 66 divisions called books. It was written by God. It'll be a great help to you. No, I want something that's easier to digest than that. So don't you have 7 simple steps to spiritual success or something like that? Well, you can try that, but wealth gotten by vanity should be diminished. But he that gathered by labor shall increase. This works physically and spiritually. We want to shortcut processes. We can't do it. I remember when I was young, my mom told me all the time, Nevin, you can't cut corners. If you cut corners, that's the results you're going to get. You can't cut corners. I remember her telling me that in school because all the way up through about 5th grade, I could cut corners and get straight A's. And then about 6th grade, school got real. And in 7th grade, it got tougher. And I flunked my first test in the 7th grade, and I cried like a baby. I couldn't believe I failed. My mother's words pounding in my ear, you can't cut corners. Meaning I'll skim and I'll fly through and then work. Yeah. The point is, we want to do that. That's our flesh. But a diligent man, no, his thoughts are regulated by patience. So he's going to gather by labor. Proverbs 21, verse 5. We started there. Proverbs 21, verse 5, once again. The thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. Everyone that is hasty, only to want. I praise God. There are some things, and again, I'm going to speak from my perspective because it's the one I understand best. There are some things that God has done in this little church in the last 5-6 years. This year, one of the most encouraging things is to see how so many of you are involved in labor in a personal way. Whether you're going out and giving the gospel, traveling to help missionaries and serve. You know, we have 7 people tonight in the foreign field. That is like a dream for me. To see the people of God. And God's used other people in this ministry to help stir that heart in this church. But I promise you, that didn't happen in year 1 or 2 or 3 or 4 or 5. I've seen some of you take stands for the Lord and stand firm on God's word. But you know what? That takes years of walking with God, does it not? And that's an encouragement. You stand on the word of God. You talk about being an encouragement. You encourage your pastor. When you obey God's word, you stand firm on God's word. But I'm going to tell you that that is a byproduct of walking with God over time. That is a byproduct of not some get spiritual quick Ponzi scheme, but of a diligent, consistent, faithful walk with God where he builds you, grows you, and strengthens you. So again, his thoughts are regulated by patience. He labors without delay, but he labors with a sense of devotion. I'm not going to faint. In due season we'll reap if we faint not. The diligent person says, I'm in this and for the long haul until it's done, till my task is complete. Paul said, I've fought a good fight. I've kept the faith. I have finished my course. And so the diligent man is not, well, if I can do this fast, I will. But if it can't be done quickly, I'm not about it. No, no, he takes on a task. And that's why the Bible says, count your cost before you start building your tower. So you don't quit in the middle. You finish your task. Amen. So he's regulated by patience. And then finally, the thoughts of the diligent are revealed by productivity in his life. You can tell he's a diligent thinker by what he produces. Proverbs 10, verse 4, yet again, we've looked at it a couple of times. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand. By and by, the person who is slack, whether it's in the physical realm or the spiritual, becomes poverty stricken. I believe churches across America have become spiritually slack. As we become enamored with the temporal, we become less enamored with the spiritual, and therefore we become slack in our devotion to God's Word, slack in our prayer life, slack in fasting, slack in the spiritual disciplines. Listen tonight, spiritual disciplines won't save you, but they will make you fruitful. There are a lot of spiritually poverty-stricken people in our country because there is slackness. There's a slackness of spiritual activity. He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich. I believe some of the spiritual slothfulness, what the reason it's coming to light is the poverty we're seeing spiritually. A lack of temperance, a lack of joy, a lack of love, a lack of peace, a lack of reproducing. You know what fruit is? It's reproduction of oneself. A winning of another Christian and seeing them discipled and grown. And so, just like slothfulness shows up through the product of life. You ever meet a guy and he can't keep a job? Remember, we used to have guys, and I worked at the golf course. We had a guy come in, man, he was like a whirlwind. He was hasty. I mean, he's out in the rain and thunderstorm, weed eating, and everybody's like, what's up with him? Who's he trying to impress? I think he lasted 3 weeks. Because he's coming in trying to impress everybody. And next thing you know, all he wants to do is golf and not work. He's calling in sick and this and that. And then you find out he's on his seventh job in 5 months or something. That guy's going to get poor. That can't last. And so it works physically, works spiritually. But the same thing is true. You find someone that says, you know what? I'll work and I'll work and do my job correctly. How many of you understand this? That kind of person can keep a job. You can keep a job. My dad told me a long time ago, he said, Nevin, don't go looking for a job. Don't tell people I'm looking for a job. You show up and you tell somebody I'm looking for work. There's always work to be done, and somebody will give you work if you will work. And the truth is, the person that has diligent thinking finds work, and in all labor there is profit. I mean, his goal is not, the Bible says labor not to be rich, but he will live a profitable life. He will increase and grow, again, spiritually and physically. Proverbs 13, verse 4 gives the same principle. The soul of the sluggard desireth and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now, that's not in the sense we think somebody's unhealthy and all that, but the idea would be he's healthy. He's going to have more than enough. He's going to have what he needs. And so, Proverbs 21, verse 5. Proverbs 21, verse 5. Now, here's what I would find interesting. The Lord Jesus Christ, was he materially, was he wealthy? Did he own a lot of things? But do you ever notice he always had what he needed more than he needed as a man on this earth? Because he's diligent. That's the idea. It's not the idea of owning great possessions and building wealth, but it's having the idea of your needs will be met, meaning God has provided labor as a means of provision in our lives. Proverbs 21, 5, again, the thoughts of the diligent tend only to plenteousness, but of everyone that is hasty, only to want. And so we would be wise to learn from the thoughts of the diligent, learn to think this way. His thoughts are revealed by the productivity of his life. He is prosperous in the work that he gives himself to. He is a pleasure to those who send him. The diligent man is not only prosperous in what he does, he succeeds because he'll work at it and stay with it because of his thought process, but he's a pleasure. The Bible says, he that gathereth in summer is a wise son, but he that sleepeth in harvest is a son that causeth shame. And then, of course, he's plentiful or plenteous in what he produces. And so tonight, if we're going to be productive as Christians, I think we really have to get a hold of this. And the Lord continues to impress me. I think in our country, there's a decent amount of work ethic, especially if you're a Christian. You have to have a certain level of work ethic when it comes to physical work. How many understand this? So spiritual work is actually harder work than physical work. It is. Spiritual work is harder than physical work. Physical work, you can see it, you can feel it, you can touch it, you can feel the fruits of your labor much sooner. Whereas spiritual work is a little more challenging, a little more challenging to grasp the profitability of it. But the fact of the matter is, whether in the physical world or the spiritual world, diligence is applicable to both. And if I'm diligent in one, then I need to be diligent in the other. And I believe if we're diligent spiritually, inevitably we'll be diligent in the physical world. I believe you can be diligent in the physical world without being in the spiritual world. But even that, at some level, will not cross over. My point is this. There are principles that go along with the thoughts of the diligent. It's rooted in the fact that he's righteous. He is resolved and single-minded. I'm going to work. He's resolved by purpose. His thoughts are regulated by patience. He's not trying to do something quick and gain wealth in a hasty fashion. He's trying to produce through labor as God has called him to. And then his thoughts are revealed the way he thinks. His wisdom is revealed in the productivity of his life. And so then, these are principles in God's Word. As a Christian, this applies to us. Again, not saved by works, but saved unto work. And many times what happens is we have a... you have people, let's use the physical and spiritual as we conclude. You have some young man, he gets out of high school and he dreams of the kind of house he wants to live in. He dreams of the car, kind of car he wants to drive. He dreams of this life, you know, this, we'll just use the physical world. He has this dream in his mind. And he realizes it's not as easy to obtain as he thought. I got this wonderful job, and then he learns about this thing called taxes. He thought he was making $20 an hour and he's actually making more like $17.50. And he brings that home, then he learns he's got to buy groceries, and then he's got to pay this and pay that. You think, how am I ever going to afford to buy a house? I can't even afford to stay in one I'm renting, right? So then he says, well, how can I do this faster? So he falls for some shenanigan. Invest your money with me, and you'll make 10 grand overnight, and they rob him blind. Next thing you know, he's 2 or 3 years in. He's like, man, this is not as easy to obtain as I thought. Now, the diligent man says, if those dreams are not sinful and they're not rooted in covetousness, I'm just going to have to work harder to obtain my goals. I may have to take on 2 jobs. I may have to do this. So there's this dream life. Someone says, this is the life I think I should live. I don't want to live in a trash heap. I don't want to live in some place that's falling apart. So he has to work. And he may say, well, at my work, I'm going to have to work harder. I'm going to have to apply. I'm going to have to get some further education so I can be more useful. In the spiritual world, a lot of people have a dream life. I dream of being tempted and not yielding. I dream of having an opportunity to win someone to Christ and doing it. And then they set forward to do it and they go, oh, there's this thing called the flesh that gets in my way. And all of a sudden, instead of saying, I guess I need to work a little harder at my walk with God. I guess I need to sow some more seed and throw on some more water. And I guess what they'll say is, it's impossible. I was handed a bill of goods. I was told there was victory for the Christian. Isn't that exactly what the children of Israel do when they got to the land of Canaan? Oh, we were told milk and honey in this wonderful land, and we get here, it's just nothing but a bunch of giants and trees. I'd rather go back to Egypt and just let somebody else run my life for me. And I say this, spiritual progress. Your salvation was a gift from God. But your spiritual growth does require labor. We're to be laborers together with the Lord. We are to labor in His Word. And it's not a yoke that you and I can't bear. The Lord will pull the weight, but He will lead us into laboring both for personal development and for fruit in the lives of others. So may we have thoughts of diligence tonight. Let's